this corner. Hailing from the mouths of millions the world over, it's that thing we all love to do, especially when it's about ourselves. He always says he will crush his opponent, but the records show otherwise. He feels good when he gabs and chill when he chats. Nicknamed the verbal villain and killer contender of communication, it's Tall! And his opponent today, a heavyweight that follows through time and time again. He's the way of the righteous and difficult to match. He may sometimes stumble, but he's quick to catch his step. You can call him the Phantom of Faith, the owner of obedience, or the king of compliance. It's Wall! This promises to be a match for the ages, folks. Talk and walk, pitted against each other for years, here today to duke it out. I, for one, know this. Both heavyweights better be prepared to bring their A-game to this battle of the ages. Although Walk is all warmed up and has been training for centuries, Talk is nowhere to be found! Don't go anywhere, folks. The match between Talk and Walk is only moments away.
Well, I'm old enough to remember Saturday afternoon professional wrestling on television. And I swear one of those guys looks like George the Animal Steel. No one under 30 has any idea what I'm talking about. But great having you here today. We are in week number 5 of our heavyweight series. And we're going to have, same as we have every week, round 3 is going to be Q&A. And so to help us in that and get us ready for it, we have our correspondents, Paco and Lena. Tell us what's going on.
Good morning. I'm Lena.
I'm Paco.
And we are your correspondents. So we're here to collect all of the questions, thoughts, anything that you all might have to be able to hand over for question and answers at the end.
That's right. We want to be the voice of you guys. If you guys have questions about this topic, you can text them in. Use the number 513-393-9551, or you can tweet them in to hashtag CRDSChurch.
Yeah, we actually think that there's some people in here who actually do tweet. Last service, the 8:30 service, there was one person who did. Well, think about that. I mean, for you to come do an 8:30 service when you got ripped off an hour of sleep, that is like awesome. You know what I mean? You were like hardcore. I mean, 11:45 losers, they're getting in about 2 o'clock this afternoon. There's no question about it. All right, so anyway, before we go, I just judged the 11:45 crowd. I'm going to talk about that today, actually, in just a moment. Before we get into what we're looking at, I want to do a little background for where we are now in week number 5 and just say I've noticed some trends as we've been looking at. I've noticed that the questions that we've been getting or the sort of the tone of the questions wasn't exactly what we were planning on in the midst of this series. We started this series to be responsive to your questions. We have no axe to grind on any issue. There's no kind of big statements or rallying cries that we're making about some of the things we're talking about. We're merely trying to respond to the questions that you are giving, the most questions that are coming in, for the purpose of all of our spiritual formation. Now, I'm noticing there's a trend with a lot of our questions. It goes like this, a 3-point process. Number 1, you ask the question. Number 2, you get a biblically formed answer. And then number 3, you decide whether or not you like that answer. And that's kind of as far it is. And that's actually the way most people ask questions anymore. They're just trying to figure out what you believe, and do you affirm what I believe, or do you disaffirm what I believe, and therefore you're an idiot if you disaffirm what I believe. And this is not spiritual growth. Friends, if we're in a spiritual growth environment, and so if you were ever to grow, when we change, it's always difficult. It always means something has to be different about our lives. Change, it's never normal. We either we change our beliefs, we change our attitudes, we change our actions. And so these questions are not meant for you to somehow have some scorecard. Go, oh, okay, so that's where you are. You know. And I know a couple weeks ago we had a very volatile topic. I know we've gotten a lot of emails interacting with a lot of folks on our homosexuality week. And we just want you to know that if you're still wrestling with that and struggling with it, we want to engage with you any way that we can. We're not going to be talking about this anymore. It's not a rallying issue for us. But we want to give you some more help if that's something you want to have as far as understanding that whole thing. So you can go to an email, heavyweights@crossroads.net, get some more customized interaction if that's something that you would like. And we used to have a sign on our front sign that said, Real Place for Real People. Meaning, we're just inviting the real dialogue and real discussion with real issues. And so we're going to continue to do that in any way that's appropriate. And it's just thankful that we have a church with different people who are all over the map on different places, and we can have real, honest dialogue on stuff. So well done, folks. Honor to be here with you, really. So let's pray before we go any further. God, thank you so much for who you are and what you do and for doing what you're going to do today, which I hope is taking us to understand the relationship between our talk and our walk. Help use my words, and may my words be in alignment with your heart. Amen. All right, round number one. Round number one is the passive evil of talking. We're going to be looking at this passive evil of just constantly talking, yipper-yapper, yipper-yapper, yipper-yapper. One of the regular criticisms that's leveled towards people like me or people who attend a church or people who are trying to honor what the Bible says is that you're a hypocrite. Hypocrites, all kind of hypocrites. It's interesting that one of the primary criticisms used to level against Jesus' most ardent followers was a teaching metaphor that he invented. Never before in ancient history or in spiritual history had anybody used a street actor as a spiritual metaphor or spiritual analogy. I always get the definition for metaphor and analogy mixed up. But no one had ever done it before. Street actors in Greece, in the Greek world, would be sort of fulfilling a role on the street, and they would have a mask. You've seen these masks. These masks would go on their face, show them smiley face or frowny face. And so the idea was, who you are on the outside, the way you're talking, the way you're acting, might not delineate or depict who you are on the inside. And so it's a good profession, no problem with being a hypocrite. That was the name of that kind of actor. But Jesus says there is a problem if you're translating that behavior into actually how you walk with God and your form of spirituality. Let's take a look at what he says in Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, it's really important to notice that as Jesus is talking about judging, you should not judge. He's not talking about discerning right from wrong. He's talking about condemning. He's talking about condemning. And oftentimes we condemn when we're playing a part in life, we're having others appear, give people an image of who we are, but in reality, that's not who we are. We're talking game, but passively, we're not reaching out, we're not loving at all. And by the way, who doesn't struggle with wanting to give people a positive impression of who we are and have them think higher of us than we should, and talking about things that we're not actually doing? That's a problem for just about all of us. When someone says, but you know, I go to Crossroads, but gosh, there's so many hypocrites there. Well, come on down. We got room for one more. Seriously, come on down. We got room for one more. It's so crazy to me how everyone thinks that they're immune to hypocrisy. We all see it in somebody else, and actually, the most hypocritical people are oftentimes the people who are most upset with hypocrisy. We're most often bothered by things that we're personally wrestling with. In fact, if you feel that hypocrites are getting the most of you and hypocrites are judging you, guess what Jesus says? That's because you judge a lot of people. He says, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. There's just this thing where the more you condemn others, the more you feel superior to others, the more you snidely think of others, it's almost like you emit a virus that other people around you catch and can smell, and they return that behavior to you. I'm telling you, if you don't feel like a lot of people are judging you, it's probably, Kevin condemning you, it's probably because you're really giving off an attitude of grace, and you're not talking a lot about other people. You're actually just walking out your life. Our whole society right now is all about talk, 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 talk. Shut your yapper. Everyone's about talking and just giving their opinions. And what happens is we select into certain communities that all hold the same opinion of us so we can judge and condemn people who are not like us. When you look at talk radio, MSNBC, Fox News, whoever, it's all groups of people who self-select into a bandwidth that they all have, and they all feel, or we all feel, depending on which one you get into, that you're so smug because you're not like the unenlightened ones who are outside of the way you think the world should operate, because they're all idiots. This is how we sell advertising. This is how we build a base. This is how we build all kinds of things. It's how we build followers oftentimes. Get many people to like the judgmental things that we say about other people. And this isn't an American thing. We have technology that makes it worse for us or more tempting for us. But this is an ancient thing. Jesus saw this. So Jesus is doing a powerful thing. He's such an awesome communicator in every way, shape, and form. He brings out this occupation and makes it a spiritual metaphor that no one would have thought of. And it's brilliant. In fact, it took so well that everyone's using that thousands of years later. And then he uses, in the midst of this discourse, he uses humor. I don't know if you realize it or not, but Jesus is very, very funny. He is. You're laughing already. Yes, he is. You're laughing that you think he's funny. No, he is. Actually, there was an entire book written on this. It's called The Humor of Christ by Elton Trueblood. It's a Quaker. A Quaker guy wrote this book. And all about how Jesus is, we miss the sense of humor because we're not of that culture, so we miss it. Now, I'm not recommending that you read that book. It's a very boring book. Only a Quaker could write a book on humor and it'd be totally boring, honestly. It's really odd. Yes, I know I just judged Elton Trueblood, but he's dead. You can judge people who are dead. So yeah, that's fine if you want to do that. But honestly, it's odd. Anyway, one of the things he pulls out in the book is this story that we're looking at right here and how Jesus was giving a gut-busting line. He says, here's what hypocrites do. They talk about what everybody else should do differently. They judge or condemn other people. They come against all of that while at the same time they're not walking in the ways of truth themselves. He said, here's an idea. Before you go pick out the speck in somebody else's eye, why don't you take a look at the floor joist, the I-beam that's under your own lid? And then we go, ah, oh my gosh, he said I. This is like slapstick mental humor for them. They didn't have slapstick movies. They had slapstick. Oh, my gosh. He just said there was an eye beam coming out of his eye. Oh, you're killing me. Jesus, you're killing me. Oh, my gosh. I can't hold on. Woo! Woo! And this is very funny for them. Not for us, but it was for them. Jesus is using this crazy humor to give them an image in their mind that they would never forget, that was humorous, that would help them realize, yeah, I need to be more fixated on my own issues than fixated on other people's issues. It's interesting, we have to understand and define again that there's a kind of judgment that's a healthy judgment. There's a judgment that is discerning and deciding against this judgment that is condemning. We're not talking about the discerning kind of judgment. A lot of people say, well, you're judging. Of course I am. Yes, I am. I am judging in terms of being discerning and making decisions. We all need to learn right, wrong, good, evil, God-honoring, God-dishonoring. Jesus is not talking about that at all, but I find our culture gets really, really weird whenever we start understanding what is good and bad, right and wrong. In fact, the Bible puts it this way, 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So you could even be a spiritual person, but you'd be a bad spiritual person. And Jesus is asking us to understand that. I'm telling you, you need to be very judging from a discerning standpoint if you ever hire a financial manager. Be very judging. Parents, if you've got a 15-year-old, 16-year-old, and 14-year-old, and they're going to have their first date, you need to be very judgmental in a discerning way over who they're dating. Honestly. Like you find out that they're dating somebody who has a very promiscuous sexual past, you need to be very judging and actually condemn that relationship ever happening in an appropriate leadership way. And I find people are not able to think this way. It's just critical. It's possible to separate. I was just forgetting about parents. 22-year-olds, 18-year-olds, 35-year-olds. If you're going to ask somebody out on a date, you need to be very, discerning, and appropriately judging of whether or not this person lines up with the kind of person you'd want to be with for the rest of your life, and whether or not they're the kind of person that's going to bring out the best in you and is in line with your beliefs and with your actions, all that kind of stuff. This is critical. But that's different entirely from looking at a group of people or a person and saying, but you're the ones that God hates. But you're the ones that I'm much better than you. But you're doing that, and so that's a condemning that isn't appropriate. But Jesus says, first take the log out of your own eye. In other words, he's asking us to grow. First help yourself grow before you start speaking to somebody else in the same area. It's amazing to me how I interact with some people who are really upset about folks who are in the welfare system, and they see the abuse that they seem to be having in the system or not managing their life and their money well. It's interesting. Some of the most upset people about that are those who can't manage their own money. It's like maybe you make a lot of money, but you still have credit card debt. You never hit your giving goals. You never hit your saving goals. You're always money. You have a hard time managing your own life financially, and that's so easy for you to judge as far as condemn somebody who's different than you. Hey, here's an idea. Take the log out of your own eyes, set a budget, and work it and get into excess mode, and then maybe you'll have something to say in helping somebody else. It's so easy for us, isn't it, to find problems with somebody else. Last week, we did the last Wednesday Ash event, self-guided little experience, and Florence Mason, and here in Oakley, and I had a role for a couple sections for it, putting ashes on people's foreheads, and the idea there was the ashes for us symbolized there's something in my life that needs to die. There's an attitude, there's a behavior, there's a sin pattern. I want to walk away from it, I want to die to it, and I want to remember that Jesus has died for me. It's been burned. He's been burned, if you will, at the stake for me. And this thing, before God's eyes, is burned and eliminated. I just want to remember God's goodness, that he has forgiven me. And I want to remember the things that he needs to forgive me for. So before I decided to put ashes on people's foreheads, I realized I need to make sure I do this exercise myself. So I came in and was going through it. And as I was writing stuff down, I started writing names of people, groups of people, this or that. And I realized, man, I got a lot of anger towards some people right now. And I just kept, the list kept going on and on and on. I'm going, man, this is, I'm a bit more bitter than I thought I was. This is, I'm too easily remembering things that people have said that to me that bother me or about me or things that people aren't doing right. And I just started writing. I'm going, man, I got a log that's actually growing in my own eye. I need to take that out. It was a great thing for me to go through that and experience those ashes and remember that. And I'll tell you, the more you have a problem remembering logs that you've taken out of your eye, the more likely that you, my friend, are a hypocrite. The less you are changing, the more likely that you are a hypocrite. The less you are taking logs, changing behaviors, changing, if you can't remember the last thing you've changed about your life, you are a hypocrite. And what Jesus is saying is, hey, friends, we can all go to another place. Let's not fixate on other people. Let's fixate on what God's doing in our life while at the same time being discerning and understanding his heart towards all people and all sorts of issues. All right, that's the end of round one. All right, round number two, the active virtue of walking. So first is the passive virtue or the passive evil of talking. I mean, who can't talk and run their yapper about their opinions and beliefs and how other people don't write, yada, 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 yada. But then it's very hard to actually walk and do these things. Our walk and our talk can go hand in hand, but these muscles here are a lot easier to move than these muscles here. One of my favorite business book titles is the knowing doing gap, where they look at the difference between people in business who have beliefs and know things, but how few people actually do things. Here's one of the quotes from the book. It says this: I was intrigued and puzzled to find that over and over again on this topic and many others, people obviously know what to do, but didn't do it. Many colleagues at Stanford Business School invariably do not do anything remotely related to what they taught when they found themselves in leadership roles. So they were teaching something, They were teaching. But then when they actually got into a leadership role themselves, they didn't walk it. The first four chapters of the book, the titles alone are worth four sermons. Here, check out these titles. Number one is this. Knowing what to do isn't enough. Simply having knowledge, if it's not followed by application, is enough. Number two, when talk substitute for action. You can have all kind of mottos on the wall, all kind of pithy sayings, but if you're not actually following through on those, it means nothing. Number three, when memory is a substitute for thinking. We remember when we were faithful. We remember when we were doing hard stuff, but that's not happening right now. And number four, when fear prevents acting on knowledge. This is a business book, but these are spiritual principles, and they've existed forever. That's why Jesus talked about it. He talked about it regularly. One of the ways he talked about hypocrisy is when we use our mouth to broadcast things only to be affirmed. Here's what he says in Matthew chapter 6. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. So here we see another thing a hypocrite does. They may be walking, but even they're walking only to get the approval of the masses instead of the approval from God. So they're praying. I've prayed with people like this before. It's like they keep praying and going on and on and on. And I'm going, dude, God heard you. We're hearing you right now. It's all good, points made, like relax, and going on and on. And it's almost, you get the impression sometimes that they're giving a spiritual act, wanting everyone to know how spiritual they are based on how long and perfect their prayer is. Some people, they do good things, they give good things, but they always make sure that their name is attached to it because they want people to know that they're generous. They're playing the role of a generous person. They're, as Jesus says, they're sounding trumpets. Here I am. I'm very generous. I'm very spiritual. They're. That's fun. Let's all do that on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. That's good right there. I don't know why I haven't done that any other services. I will do that at 11:45. Again, those losers will show up like right now. They'll miss it, those losers. But they do, seriously. They come a half hour late, easily. Weird. So anyway, I'm judging 11:45 today, all right? But you know what? They're not here. Just have fun judging them. No problems. God understand. No. Where was I going? I guess I start doing trumpet, and I miss my... Okay, yeah. So even we can do some good things, but we shouldn't be doing it in order to be seen by people, in order to be affirmed by people. Now, we're going to bring up somebody right now who's going to get some affirmation and who deserves affirmation. Giving somebody affirmation is not bad. Receiving affirmation and notoriety isn't bad at all. The question is, on the front end, am I doing what I'm doing only so I get the approval of the masses? If so, you're an actor who's being hypocritical. You're an actor who's doing that. But if you get it on the back end, that's fine. That's awesome. In fact, Jesus wants more of us to be getting more affirmation because of the virtue of walking. He wants that to happen. Here's what he says in another situation. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus says, man, you should be walking in such a way, managing your life in such a way, discerning in such a way, being generous in such a way, having a prayer life in such a way, loving people who are different than you, that starting things that bless others. You should be walking this out, that the people go, who is that person? Whatever makes them tick, I want to know who that watchmaker is. Jesus says you should have a life that people see the light and it draws them to give glory to the Father in heaven. One person who's done that for me, a friend of mine, his name is Carrie. He moved from New Zealand to New Zealand to India to help the least of these. And let's take a look at a little bit of what they do.
A choice is a powerful thing, especially if you don't have one. All around around the world, young girls are sold into forced prostitution. Sold by their own families. Because crushing poverty has left no other option. These girls are forced into a life of shame, abuse, and social rejection. Forced into a lucrative business in which they are the product. All because they had no choice. But what if we could replace this business that profits from them with one that profits for them? What if we could actually give them a choice? They could be free of this life that will consume them. Entire communities could be restored, transformed from ports of destruction to havens of life and growth. This even means that these women could change the lives of others, give young girls a choice that they never had. This is a huge task. It will take lots of help, lots of insight, lots of business partners from all over the globe, and it's worth it. We call these freedom businesses for a reason. It's not just a business. It's a choice. Your choice creates theirs. And the right choice changes everything.
All right, welcome. So here about halfway through round two, we're going to do a little tag team. And so tag, Kara, you got the rest of this round.
Good morning, Crossroads. It's great to be here. It's been a great week being part of this community, and I love our partnership with Crossroads. It's great. You know, the journey for me started a few years ago when I basically realized that I myself was a hypocrite. My walk and my talk wasn't the same thing. I had masks that I was putting on. As I read Scripture and I understood that God has this incredible heart for the poor, that He calls us who follow Him to justice and righteousness, I kind of realized that that wasn't my deal. And of particular importance to me is the life of Jesus. And in the book of Luke, Jesus is baptized right at the beginning there. And it kind of signifies the beginning of His ministry. And then soon after that, we have a scene where Jesus is in the synagogue at Nazareth. And it's the first time that He gets to speak publicly. And so you kind of get that feeling that what He's got to say, this first public sort of speech, is kind of important. It's kind of going to begin to define who He is and what He's on about. And so He's up the front at the synagogue, and the scroll from the prophet Isaiah is handed to Him. And He reads the bit from 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's chosen me to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And as He rolled up the scroll and handed it to the attendant and sat down, He began to say, "Today, these things are being fulfilled in your hearing." He was kind of saying, "I'm the one. I am good news to the poor. I am release to the captives. I am recovery of sight to the blind. I am freedom for the oppressed." And I began to ask that question myself. Well, if I'm a follower of Jesus and that's who you are, can I say that? If that's your agenda, Jesus, then is that my agenda? Am I on about the things that you're on about? If I say that I'm following you, realize that I didn't know any poor, really. New Zealand's an amazing place. We have very few people that are really poor. When looking, trying to figure out what this relationship was, I realized that I don't have that kind of heart, that kind of love for those that are on the edge, those who need to be released. I didn't have that kind of love, and so I began to pray a very dangerous prayer. "God, lay your heart within me. I want to be on about what you're on about. I want to be good news to the poor through you, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed. Lord, I don't have that kind of love. I can't love like that. You're going to have to lay your love deep within me that I might follow you." And you know, praying that kind of prayer. He began to do that within my heart, within my life. Long story short, Annie and I and our four children, who were at the time 4, 5, 10, and 11, ended up in Kolkata, India. Now, I didn't have any particular skills or gifts or abilities or a sort of a bent that I knew that I was going with. All I had a sense was that we were going to go and live and be neighbors with those who are poor. Rented a place in the middle of the day, as you do, and then moved the family in and went for a walk at night just to go see who our neighbors were, go check them out. Went down the end of the driveway, turned left, went down the road and discovered, to my surprise and probably horror at the time, that we'd just moved into the largest, oldest red light district in the city. There were thousands of women standing on the side of the road selling their bodies. I remember going back to Annie, putting my head on her knees, her lap, and just weeping. These were our neighbors. Now we had a choice. We could move out of the neighborhood or we could get to know our neighbors. And so Annie and I began to get to know our neighbors. We began to listen to their stories, began to understand why they were there. Actually, we began to drink a lot of tea, a lot of char or chai in their rooms 8 foot by 6 foot, the ones where they bring their customers to. We listened to their stories and we discovered they weren't there because they chose to be. Prostitution had kind of chosen them. They weren't there because they thought that this was a profession that they wanted to get into. They were there because of poverty. They were there because they were part of a poor family in the village. And someone had told them when they were young that they could get a housemaid job in the city in Kolkata. And they'd taken them to the city and tricked them and sold them into the sex trade. They didn't own their own bodies anymore. They were there because they were village girls that were placed, get this, by their own mothers or fathers, because their family is so poor that every generation the family places their daughters into the sex trade so the money can go back, so the family gets to survive, they get to eat. They're there because their husbands have shot through, they drink whatever income the family has away, or they've died. I've discovered that, you know, a mother will do anything to feed her children when her children wake up in the middle of the night because of hunger pains. What do you do? Well, you begin to sell the things that don't matter as much, the small possessions that you have, and you sell them, and then when they're gone, you sell the things that are important, like your cooking utensils. And when they're all gone, what do? You begin to sell the one thing that you can sell over and over again. Your body. They didn't have a choice. And so that was our question. They got involved out of no choice into an industry of sex slavery. What would give them a choice? That business, that sex business, led them into prostitution. Could a freedom business lead them out? Could a new choice, an alternative, give them an opportunity of hope and dignity and freedom? And so in 2001, Annie and I sat down with 20 women, our neighbors. And we said, look, we've got this crazy idea. We've got no business experience, but we think if we could help train you, we'll learn ourselves first how to sew burlap bags, and we'll sell them on the export market. We're going to have to make them really good, and then you can get a decent wage, a wage that will actually allow you to feed your children. It'll allow you to have a good life. It'll allow you to pay the bills. It'll allow you to have real freedom. You can leave the sex trade. give you a job that will give you a pension plan and health insurance. Get your children in school. You know those women, they were crazy enough to trust a couple of Kiwis that didn't know what they were doing. And you know, we began training, and our first bags, man, our first bags were absolutely disgusting. They were terrible. They sewed them upside down and inside out, and I thought they had discovered every which way to sew them wrong, and then they'd prove me wrong and sew it a new way. But slowly, we began to sew quality bags, and we are proud of what we make as a community. But you know what we discovered was that? We're community. We're in this freedom thing together. We get together every day, and our own freedom is relying on each other's. We have this loving, caring community. Every day we get together to open the scriptures and to pray and to worship before we start work. People say to me, what do you do for church? 5-6 days a week. We have Sundays off. What do? You know, I went to Kolkata thinking that I was going to show people Jesus. And I discovered by going to Kolkata, these women, these outcasts of society have shown me who he really is. That's the upside down kingdom of God. I thought I knew stuff about the kingdom. Being in community with these women, they have shown me what the kingdom of God is like. And when it comes to hypocrisy, they have been an amazing mirror to me as they've gently shown up areas in my life where I need to correct and to change and to get moving. They have been such a gift. Well, in 2001, we started with 20. In 2014, there are now 200 women on their journey of freedom, and we really celebrate that. And we need to celebrate that, but we need to also see in the context that in our neighborhood, within a square mile, there are around 10,000 women trapped in the sex trade. So it's not enough. It's 2%. I believe in a big God. I believe that he came to set the captives free. Not 200. 200's a good start, but it's not enough. Nowhere near enough. Why can't it be 2,000 and 10,000 and more? Why can't we be in the villages so that little girls never get stolen and placed in prostitution in the first place? Isn't that a better story? Never going. And so the vision that we have now is to plant new businesses, not just grow one, but plant new businesses, freedom businesses that will give choice for women to leave the sex trade, that will give choice in the village so that little girls are never placed in the first place. I believe that's what God calls us as his people to go do. And I'm looking for people to come join us on the ground. Looking for people from afar who will partner with us so that we can make this business thing happen, freedom business thing happen. I'm looking for people that will listen and hear the words of Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's chosen me to bring good news to the poor. Release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Thank you.
Fantastic. Thank you, Kerry. We're going to now for round three. Have all of us up here fielding different questions, all of us. Myself and two people with female names are going to be...
thank you, Breon.
Carrie and Cheryl are going to be taking some questions. So well, that was awesome. Well done. What's it like coming from, you know, New Zealand to India and now, you know, to America? Do you feel like you want to just throw another shrimp on the barbie? Is that something you like to do?
Australians would love to do that, actually, but not New Zealanders. Yeah.
Okay. It was fun for me to say anyway. Okay, what questions do we have going on here, correspondents? Give us
to
them.
Well, we've got some questions coming in regards to judgment versus discernment. And one of these folks has texted in, is it wrong for me to judge Brian's sockless loafers, or is that considered discernment?
I think that's fair.
But someone specifically wanted me to tell you that they do like your new shoes.
Oh, all right.
There somebody has style.
Deep right. thoughts.
Another question. This one came. This one came in on Twitter. It says, "Does Brian play any instruments other than the hand trumpet?"
And did you learn to walk the walk at band camp?
So I take it we don't have a lot of good questions. So we're just feeling although I am feeling love, this is how I give and receive love, is through ridicule. So I do appreciate that. Honestly, it's true. It's one of my love languages. Go ahead. We have a real question?
Yes, we do. Here's a real question that came in. I'm trying to walk the walk, but struggle with wondering if I walk the walk for praise and affirmation or just because I'm trying to do what's right. How do you know the difference?
Who wants to take a shot?
Well, I'll take a shot at that one. You normally start, so I'm going to push on ahead.
Well done.
Yeah. Look, I think there's times when we have to, when it comes to walking and things that we do, that we take a look at ourselves and see whether it's just not that we've got a heart for this thing and a heart for the people that we want to serve, but whether it's just fulfilling our own need of recognition and that. And so I think it's just good to look at yourself and say, well, actually, what's going on? What's my motivation here?
Good.
Oh, that's a good start.
I think that's good. That's true. I agree entirely. And I think I've also realized about myself, the Bible talks about this condition of sin that infects and affects every aspect of us. And that can paralyze you if you just are, oh no, is my motives pure? I don't know if your motives are ever going to be completely pure in anything. We just need to give ourselves a little bit of grace. Ask the hard questions. Make sure we're walking the right way. But at some point, just stop staring at our navel and start walking. Anything you want to say about that, Cheryl?
Yeah, I agree with you, Brian. I think just questioning, I am walking, but am I walking for the right reasons, means you're taking steps to walk. And if that walk is affecting all areas of your life, that's what God's concerned about, is our heart. And are we about pleasing Him, or are we about pleasing people? And if you are taking those steps to walk out in faith, then I would say you are walking.
All right. Next one.
Carrie and Cheryl. Were you scared to start walking, and have you second-guessed your decisions?
Ooh, I like the second guess. That's a new
I'll
twist.
Go first. Yeah.
You are.
All right. Scared to start walking, definitely. I think there's a misconception of as you start walking that you shouldn't be afraid. But if we weren't afraid, it wouldn't be a step that requires courage. Courage is stepping out in spite of having fear. It doesn't mean that if you are afraid that you shouldn't walk or that you're not qualified to walk. So yes, there's fear involved. Questioning the decision, no. I think when you know that you are doing what God asked you to do, that you have peace about that. Now, it doesn't mean that it's not difficult at times. This experience has been the hardest experience of my life. But at the same time, Dave and I know this is where God wants us to be, and there's peace in that.
So you never had a moment of second-guessing when you got over to India?
No.
Awesome. How about you? Are you as holy and good as she is, or are you more like the rest of us?
Probably more like the rest of us. I got to be honest, though. There's never been a time when I've said, I'm going to chuck this in, I'm going to go home. There's lots and lots of hard times. But I think it's actually clicking your heart in gear with a step so that your heart sort of already sort of got you rolling. It's not that you have to do anything, it's you want to do it. You've got a sense where this is what I want to do. It's not something, God's called me to this. That's a real pain in the butt.
Why don't you that out for us a little bit more? Because I think a lot of us are just concerned, if God's going to call me to walk, it's going to suck and I'm going to hate it.
Did you feel that at all ever once, that, oh man, I've got to do this?
No, when I was back in college, I remember thinking, if God ever calls me to go on this other side of the world, that would be the worst thing ever. And what I found is he did call me to go on the other side of the world, but he changed my heart in the process. So when I was ready for that, to take that step, that he had already been working on me, that's what my heart wanted. That's what my heart desired to do. And it wasn't like, okay, God, fine, I'll go to India. It was, I wanted to go to India because he put that on my heart.
Good stuff. Another?
Yeah, we're getting a lot of questions around what we can do to help Carrie's business here, what's the name of it, what we can do.
Free set free. Freesetglobal.com. You can get in there if you want to buy stuff, bags, t-shirts, and there'll be a whole host of other products as we move forward into the future as well. If you want to get connected, though, then rather than having 1,000 emails coming thrown in my way, Don Jared is here, member of staff, and I'd love really to bombard his inbox. Yes. That would be just, that would be freedom for me and oppression for him, but wouldn't that be good?
Freedom for you and oppression for him, that's good. Yeah, this is probably a good segue too, and do that, seriously, that'd be great, everybody. It'd be a good segue too, a little bit into Cheryl's story. And maybe who should be interested and who might want to be interested in something else. Yeah. So why don't you tell about your story, Cheryl?
Sure. So back when I was in high school, I went on an overseas trip, a short-term trip, where I felt like God was saying to be open to going overseas someday. At the same time, I was also learning about human trafficking in India and the caste system. And so God put these two things on my heart, India and being open to going abroad someday. I didn't know what those meant, but when I went to college at Miami, I met my awesome husband, Dave, and when we started dating, I shared with him those things. Hey, God put India and possibly going there someday on my heart. I don't know what it means, but would you be open to it? And he said yes, that he would be open to that, and so we together made that a priority in our marriage, to be seeking God and wherever we were, seeking what he had for us. And so for here, when we were in Cincinnati, it meant tithing. It meant getting engaged at Crossroads through Go Cincinnati, Whiz Kids, Go New Orleans, and going to India on a short-term trip. From there, we felt like God was saying he wanted us to come back for a longer term. And so we did.
I think it's really critical because, and to highlight with your asker folks, because I remember in my office when I first heard that, I didn't know you and Dave at all, first heard that you wanted to go over to India, you wanted to raise your own support, and we thought that was a bad idea for a variety of different reasons, but yet it wasn't in the budget, and we were thinking through, do we really want to do this? I remember we all said, well, let's figure out, basically in today's vernacular, let's figure out how they've been walking. Let's take a look at their giving records. Let's take a look at how they've been serving. Because if they haven't been faithful and walking in the simple ways around Crossroads in Cincinnati, there's no way they're going to be able to be faithful walking in India. That's what God does. He builds with that. And so that's why Don's email is important, is because, oh, this could be a new cool thing for me. But if you haven't exhibited diligence in walking in simpler things, probably helping carry out is probably not the right thing. That's part of why we're doing the whole... Which is, last question, actually not a question, just the last statement here, is this. We can sometimes, I think, get so overwhelmed by big visions of India, world-changing things, start new businesses here in America, this or that, that we miss the thing that's just right in front of us. There's probably something this week that God wants you to take out of your eye, or something this week that God wants you to step on. We need to be, or step towards. We need to lessen some of the grandeur of our visions and increase the simplicity of one foot in front of the other. So this week, find something you're going to be able to take out of your eye or take a step towards. Let me pray for these guys right now. God, thank you for Carrie and Cheryl. They are so faithful. They do help us to see your character to a greater degree. And I know for me, I'm inspired every time I'm with them by the choices they've made and how you're using them. Thank you for them representing your love so well. I pray for a blessing on them, their families, and their work. And I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Hey, let's thank Carrie and Cheryl and our correspondents. Great job today. Great job.